And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love toward us, your provision for life and for godliness. Everything that we need is provided in Christ. We thank you for a mighty Savior. Help us today, Lord, that we would hear and understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, boy. Wait a minute. One day we're going to work on upgrading our sound somehow. If anyone's gifted and knows anything, your gifts are more than welcome. Please help. So I'm going to go without the sound for right now. We've got too much to cover and we don't have a lot of time. We want to make the best use of our time. So I'll speak loud enough for everyone, hopefully. But so appreciate Trevor reading week after week after week. What a blessing. We're hearing the Word of God read, and we're promised in Revelation 1:3 that blessed are those who read and hear the Word of God. So we have been blessed week in and week out, and we're going to try to make this a pattern for us all the time. Whatever we're studying, we'll read the entire chapter if we can, so we can always remember to take Scripture in context. But I just wanted to express my thanks to Trevor for doing that week in and week out. And I want to say I loved the message last week. I'm not saying I loved what I did. I thought the content of the exposition of Scripture was so encouraging. We only covered one verse, but it's so rich and so full of spiritual food for our nourishment. I think our souls were benefited from it. And it's just so good when we fortify our souls through the Word of God and we hear the promises of God, and that promise was so clear. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. Two promises that are great from the mouth of the Lord himself, as he spoke to John directly. This was a direct word to John before everything had been spoken through angels. And here it's Jesus himself that speaks to John. I was also encouraged as I preached. I don't mean sound like it's about me, but the preaching is for me as well as it is for you. I want to hear from the Lord. I want to know. I want to grow up. I'm way too immature, but I'm so strengthened by the Word of God. But I was encouraged as I preached to know that the promise of his imminent return is given for us so that we would prepare ourselves for his return. Live like it. We don't want to have our hands hanging limp like Peter describes in 2 Peter, where you have the people that are saying, where is this second coming? I have to assume that there were many Christians that would be saying the same thing. And I think that we have a lot of twisted theology just simply from discouraged Christians that have lost sight of the good word of Jesus saying, behold, I am coming soon, I come quickly. And we have to yield ourselves to him because it's on God's timetable, not on our timetable. But we can sure pray with John as he did at the end of the revelation, come, Lord Jesus. And we can pray that prayer with him. But I was encouraged just to think about how we can prepare ourselves, awaiting eagerly, expectantly, energetically, and empathetically. Having that in mind, and I have to say, on a personal note, in our prayer time that we had in the afternoon, and if you're here and you want to join that, you sure can, but it's a great blessing for me during that prayer time to hear our young adults contemplate these very points, the points from the message, and they prayed concerning the points that they heard in the message and things that they had heard from the Scripture, and those became the foundation of their prayers, asking for wisdom and understanding in order to carry out the spirit of the wait commands. I just thought that was so uplifting. And one young man asked the Lord. He didn't ask us. He asked the Lord to help him understand how he can both wait patiently and eagerly at the same time. What a thoughtful prayer. And there's a great lesson in that, and that is this, that's one way to wrestle with the points of a sermon. When you hear something and you don't quite understand, or something that was causing you to think about it, and you find challenging, ask the Lord. Bring it before him. Talk with him about it. And that's something for all of us, and I think we can grow in that regard. But it just encouraged me so much last Sunday. And we touched on the promise of rewards, and we didn't spend a lot of time on it, but it's something that I think we ought to think about because God's Word mentions it. But the good news was that the rewards that he promises, he's bringing with him as he comes. So it's not like they're following up in a shipment a year or two later. He's responsible for the rewards, the giving of them, and he brings them with him when he returns. And this is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. For when the church is raptured, when he calls the church to be with him, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, and then those who are still alive are called up to meet him in the air, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there will be no delay in the giving of rewards. And this ought to encourage us. These rewards are for things done while living in this body on this earth. And Jesus said, I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Now, I think that we don't talk about the judgment seat of Christ because when just even talking about that, you'll be rewarded for everything you've done. It causes me to shake a little bit. And there should be a healthy fear, which should cause us to think about how we live every moment. The Bible tells us for every careless word spoken, those things will be remembered for everyone. But this is a judgment seat for rewards. It's where rewards are given. And I want us to say we shouldn't be terrified at the thought of the judgment seat. We will be filled with an awe and wonder and praise and glory, for he will remember the things that you've forgotten, the things that you did by faith, he will remember, such as a cup of cold water, as an example that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 25, I think it is. But he'll remember the things that you did by faith and the things that you've long forgotten about. It's a judgment seat for rewards. It's a good news. It's not to be confused with the great white throne judgment. You will never, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are following him by faith, having been born again, you will never, ever stand judgment at the great white throne judgment, ever. That is a judgment of condemnation. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of works for those who are believers. The good news of the gospel is that we've been spared from judgment. And how can that be? How do you answer someone says, well, how come you're not being judged? The answer is simple. You look to the cross of Jesus Christ, you behold the Savior, and you say, because my sins were judged in him at the cross 2,000 years ago. And I think I said it last week, we can rejoice and say that when someone asks, when were you saved? You can say, I was saved 2,000 years ago. For Christ shed his own blood for my soul. He suffered on the cross. And when he suffered on the cross, he suffered the judgment that you and I wouldn't have to suffer. He suffered the very wrath of God for the punishment that was due you. The full measure of punishment for all sin was smashed upon him. And he suffered the separation from God, this death. Death means separation, and he was separated from God for a moment in time, but yet would seem as an eternity. And as he hung on the cross, God laid on him the full weight of the guilt of our sins, not just your sins, as bad as that would be. Imagine the weight of the guilt of your sins being placed upon him. That would be heavy. But the weight of the sins of all his people, the weight of the guilt of all our iniquities, according to Isaiah 53, verse 6. God crushed him. God punished him with the full fury of his wrath. And never, ever forget that. And Jesus died, the just for the unjust, to bring many sons to glory, sons and daughters, children to glory, the righteous for the unrighteous. Never forget it. Condemnation was placed upon him that you would never be condemned. This is a judgment seat of rewards. I think it's just good to be reminded of it because in your reading of Scripture, it comes up all the time. Paul talks about running the race so that he wouldn't be ashamed. Be ashamed when? At the judgment seat of Christ. We should be thinking about that. Oh, if I could remember it, it would help me in a moment of trial and temptation. Why stand firm? Why do what's right? Why follow after the Lord obediently? Why trust him when everything around you looks like it's falling apart? It's because it honors him, and he will remember an ounce of trust. And somehow he'll forget about the things of your failings. And why is that? Because all the areas in which you fell short of the glory of God were heaped upon Christ at the cross. What a great Savior we have. What a great gospel we hold on to. What a great God we behold. Say it again just so you've got it in your mind, because in the hour when you have sinned and you feel like you are the biggest failure that ever walked on the face of the earth, you can take comfort in knowing this: your sins were condemned in Christ. And you will never stand in judgment for those sins. The Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is serious. We ought to take it seriously. It ought to inform the decisions that you make and how you live. And we shouldn't ignore it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read it last week, but I am reviewing it for a reason, because I just don't, I know in my own ministry I have not spoken, talked much of the judgment seat of Christ. We're told in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man builds on a foundation, on this foundation, Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one barely escaping the flames, escaping through the flames. So there is a sense of loss, but there will never be, even at that judgment seat of Christ, there will not be a sense of condemnation. And for that, we ought to be filled with thanksgiving to the Lord. And even when you sin, how quickly you ought to run to the Lord, confessing that sin and bringing it into the light. Just letting him have everything, for he bore your sins in his body. It's a time that we can celebrate and rejoice, but do keep in mind it is a time where your works will be judged by fire. They will be under the light and scrutiny of Christ. Anything that's not done of faith is sin. Anything that's not done of faith won't stand in the judgment. We're to live our lives by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And this righteousness by faith comes through trusting in Jesus Christ. Remember, everything that you have and that I have is found in Christ and Christ alone. And for that, we ought to take great pleasure in thinking about. Well, the promises in verse 12 are to encourage us to be alert, to be ready, to be faithful, and to live for Jesus. Spending our energies on him. Very few people will ever get to the judgment seat of Christ and think, I did too much. Lord, I just gave too much to you. It just won't happen. We'll all say, no matter who the person is, oh, that I would have given my all to you. And you need to be, I hope you're challenged by that today. And the reason preaching is so important and teaching is important and reading your Bible is important, because you need to be reminded of this every moment, every day. You need a voice in your ear, a human voice, and the work of the Spirit working through the Word to remind you, give your all to Christ and you will not be sorry. But let's move on then to the final blessing of Revelation. This is the seventh blessing of Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear. That word blessing is so powerful. Jesus says, blessed are those who wash their robes. This is the NIV. We're going to talk about that phrase, robes or commands. We'll see which it is. We'll see what it means, because it's not contradictory. I'll just tell you that right now. They run concurrently. It's just different manuscripts, different ways they translate. But the word blessing, blessed are those. It's the last of the blessings. It's the last of the beatitude. And you think, well, how can you call it a beatitude? Because it doesn't say beatitude. It doesn't say beatitude are those. It says blessed, but the Greek word is the highest blessing. It is the supreme blessing of God. It's not just happy, just in a sense of an earthly happiness, but extreme, supreme, divine blessing. So the source of blessing is from God to those who wash their robes or those who keep the commandments. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's so important for us to get a hold of this and to think about it and to be rejoicing in this. Just think, we've gone from the promise in verse 12 to the greatest promise, Christ is coming and his reward is with him, to the greatest blessing. And there's been seven of them in the scriptures, in Revelation so far. And remember, all these things are written, especially as we're in this last section of Revelation. We've seen what's coming in the future. Now we're coming back to the present as Jesus ministers to John, that he would minister to the churches, that they would be encouraged to keep faithful to the Lord, no matter what their circumstances. Fast forward to our time, 2023, it's the same word being spoken to us of the promise, the need to wait patiently and so on, and the promise of the blessing, of the highest supreme blessing to be ours as we're in Christ Jesus. The seven blessings of Revelation are wonderful to think about. Chapter 1, verse 3 may be one that it's the first one we were acquainted with. Trevor's reminded us several times through his readings. But the fact that blessed are those who read and those who hear the words of the prophecy of Revelation. The highest blessing comes from reading and hearing. And one of the best practices that you can have as a believer is read it, and read it out loud, and hear it, and bless others with the reading and hearing of it. We're very blessed. Trevor's taken a lot of time over the last few months to read Revelation over and over and over, and faithfully doing it, that people would hear and be blessed. It's an intentional blessing that you're bestowing on people when you read the Revelation, when you're not only for yourself, but for those who would hear it. The blessing in chapter 14, verse 13, the blessing to those who die in the Lord during the tribulation period. Highest supreme blessing to those who were faithful unto death. They didn't love their lives too much. Chapter 16, verse 15, the blessing to those who stay awake and keeps his garments with him. Being alert, in other words, having your ears tuned to the Lord. This is during the tribulation, but we can apply the principles today. Keep your ears tuned. Keep connected to Christ. He'll never let you go. But it's good when you're pursuing him and thinking about him, taking hold of him. Chapter 19, verse 9, the blessing to those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 20, verse 6, the blessing to everyone participating in the first resurrection. That would be those who died in the Lord during the tribulation, and those believers. It's a believer's resurrection. 22, verse 7, the blessing to those who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Just read that a few weeks ago. And then today, the blessing to those who wash their robes or those who do his commandments. And I didn't see any controversy in commentaries that I read. I didn't even see them try to explain why is there the difference. It's just different manuscripts, ancient manuscripts. And I did see several notes by several known Greek scholars that the most accurate manuscripts would hedge toward those who wash their robes, because it puts Christ and the centrality of Christ clearly in our understanding. So it's not, but we're going to talk about the commands too, so don't worry. But who are the blessed ones? So we have to look at this verse when it says, blessed are those who wash their robes, or blessed are those who do his commandments. You have to see that that's who he's talking to. Who are they who are blessed? It's these people. We haven't even got to the blessing part. What's the supreme blessing? We'll get to that in just a minute. But who are the blessed ones? The blessed ones are those who wash their robes. Or the other, in King James says, blessed are those who do his commandments. And they're not contradictory. It is not one saying, wash your robes, and you're assuming, I hope you're reading into it and saying, we're talking about washing the robes in the blood of Christ, the cleansing, washing our robes in his righteousness. I hope you're seeing that, and you're not confusing then the commandments part with now saying those who keep and uphold the Old Testament in the in the bondage of the weight of the law and commandments. Now, they are not burdensome. First John tells us that. The commands are not burdensome. But who can do them? Christ alone did them. But what does it mean for us? And we're going to see that. So, since Christ has come the first time, the first command to believe since Christ has come is to believe the gospel. It's commanded by God that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You could keep every law in the Bible, and you ignore that one, that commandment, and you're lost. No one will be found righteous by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. So it's not talking about a works righteousness based on keeping the law. But since Christ has come, God has commanded all men everywhere to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's hard for us to believe it, but the gospel is a command to be obeyed. Obey that commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not left alone to just say believe, because one of the controversies in this world today is it okay to just say, I know about Jesus, I've heard about him, and okay, I believe that he existed, he walked on the face of the earth, am I saved? Well, not according to Scripture, because there's a commandment to be obeyed. And that commandment is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to receive his person, his works, and his words. John explains what is this commandment to be obeyed, to believe on the Lord and something else. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. John, who wrote Revelation, who was given a revelation, writes concerning this very clearly. Listen carefully. John writes, and this is his commandment. That is the Father's commandment, because the preceding verses, it's the Father, he's speaking concerning the Father. And this is his commandment, the Father's commandment, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Now, if you remember, when Jesus was in another testing by the Pharisees, and the question is asked, which is the greatest commandment? He asked the Pharisees at one time, and they summarized, the keepers of the law summarized it, love God and love your neighbor. And here we're told in 1 John, he explains it, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, love God and love one another. We have the fulfillment of the law in the person of Jesus Christ, and the command to be obeyed is the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. And you can hear the echoes of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Gospel of John as he taught these very things. And then John speaks them in 1 John chapter 3. Now, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means something very dramatic that oftentimes we don't think about until we're reading the Apostle Paul. When you read Paul's writings and the epistles, he speaks about death and dying. But not a death and dying in a morbid sense, but a death and dying to ourself, that Christ would be exalted in us. And we have Jesus even saying, calling us to death, when he says, whoever would follow after me must take up their own cross and follow after me. Speaks about a death. If you're united in Christ, there's a sense of dying. Believing on Jesus means that we, in essence, die with him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, I pick up mid-sentence, but it says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. We'll stop there for a second. But you were buried with him in baptism, which means that when you were born again, the old was gone, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and the new came. You were made a new creature in Christ. You were, in a sense, buried and risen. You were buried with him. When he died, you died in him, with him. When he was raised, you were raised with him. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your hearts, of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. So this death we're talking about of being joined with him in death is truly life. Because Christ was raised from the dead, you too were raised. This matters simply because when we think about obeying the commandment of God, it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which means you're no longer your own. You belong to him, and you are for him, for his purposes and for his glory. Now the blood of Christ, which was shed for you, washes away all the guilt of your sins. So this death has in it this dying with him, which is, I think, a work of God, which is accomplished through faith in Christ, also carries with it the fact that the guilt of all your sin is removed, and the stain of your sins are gone. And this kind of gets to, not kind of, but it actually points us then to this whole notion of blessed are those who wash their robes. In other words, blessed are those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. They were brought down to death. Their sins were washed away, and they were cleansed in the blood of Christ. John MacArthur says this concerning the blessing or the beatitude, that is for those who wash their robes. It was a very strong phrase for him. He says, that phrase graphically portrays the believer's participation in the death of Christ, washing your robes. You cannot be in Christ without having died. There's a death to yourself, a washing away of your sins. The washing in your robes, in Revelation 7:14, which we've already studied, and I quoted it here, the angel talks to John about the people that John saw. He asked him, who are these in white robes? And John says, you know. And where did they come from? The angel asks. And John says, well, you know. And the angel replies, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Our sin stained us. We are stained with the sin, with our sin and the guilt of it. When you think about sin stain, it's the guilt that remains. It's the odor. It's the fragrance, the smell of death that remains. But when we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, something miraculous happens. Those stains are removed. His blood, teaching us that his blood is perfect and pure. He himself is perfect and pure. And when he touches, when he heals, when he saves and gives new birth, the stain is removed. And the picture language that's used is your robes are washed. You're now dressed in different robes, or the robes of righteousness, robes you didn't have before. And now you're robed in his righteousness. He gives you his righteousness. So these that believed in Revelation 7:14 are no different than you and me today. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, these in Revelation 7:14 are they who obeyed the commandment to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they appropriated his sacrifice as their sacrifice, and committed by faith to love one another just as he loved them. So you see, this washing the robes or keeping the commandment is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in response to that new birth, and it's out of the overflow of the heart, you love one another. No one should have to grab you by the back of the neck and tell you to love. No one has to tell you. If you are in Christ Jesus, no one has to make you love someone. No one has to make you be feeling the need to do love, care lovingly for other people. You may struggle with it from time to time, but if someone says we're to be loving one another, your heart says amen. Your actions may betray you, But no one has to twist your arm and convince you of this truth, to love one another. You're a new creation. The old is gone. There's a growing love for the things God loves and a growing hatred for the things God hates. Even on your worst day, when you and the sins that entangle you that you've struggled with for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you think, oh, if only I could take a pill and never have to be tempted in this way again, and you're vexed by it and you hate it. That's not a sign of lostness. That should be a great comfort, because the enemy will say, you've done this sin for so long, you obviously aren't in the faith. And the blood of Christ would tell you different. The cross would proclaim something different. The conviction of your sin would teach you otherwise. And when you're vexed by it, and you're troubled by your sin and your sinful attitudes, and at once the enemy is trying to tempt you to turn away from the Lord and to say, what's the use? And yet the Spirit of God is beckoning to you, calling to you to come. You can do that right now, to come to Him. Obey the commandments, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to love one another. So I better move on. Wow, time flies. So what's the blessing? We've heard, blessed are they, so we know who they are, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and who prove it, you might say, through their conduct toward one another, their love toward one another. The blessing, what is the blessing? The blessing is that they have access to the tree of life and the new Jerusalem, the holy city, it says. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem. So it's obvious that the blessing is the tree of life and access to the city. And it's only for those who have had their robes washed, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the evidence is seen in the love for one another. We can't discount that. And what a pleasant command it is to believe on the Lord. What a precious command it is to love one another. It brings healing in the world in which we live. It brings healing to families. It brings healing in relationships. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, we read verse 23, but 24, the first part of it, nicely merges or blends the idea of being obedient to wash your robes and the doing the commandments. I think it blends them well to get merges those thoughts together into the blessing of having access to the tree of life. It says, those who, and I'm only quoting part of it, those who obey the commandments live in Him and He in them. It is this deep relationship that's forged by the grace of God, through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, evidenced through your love for one another, living in Him and He in them. And no one has to twist your arm. You may be wild from time to time. You may be out of your mind and be sinful from time to time. But when it comes down to it, you do not have to have your arm twisted. You don't have to be convinced of the great gospel that we've been given. The truth of the matter is, Jesus is the tree of life. You have access to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look in Hebrews and see this promise of access to the throne of grace. You have come boldly. Come boldly. You have access. We have access, and we don't see Him now, but it's by faith here in Revelation and in the future. We will have access to the living, visible glory of God displayed in the face of Christ Jesus. Everyone who believes on Jesus and loves one another out of obedience to Christ has access to Christ Jesus. Now, and better when we see Him face to face. Well, we better move on. and make this statement because it troubles people when you see verse 15 outside. So presumably outside, you would say outside of heaven or outside of the gates. It doesn't say we're outside. It just says outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Heaven is only for everyone who has washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb through faith in Jesus Christ. Heaven is not for everyone. The hardest thing to ever tell people is that if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, have you believed on the Lord? And they say, nah, I don't go for that. Do you have, what confidence do you have of heaven? Well, I have every confidence. I've been a good person. I've performed many righteous deeds in my lifetime. God has to let me in. And you can say with confidence and assurance, heaven is not for you. You will not see the kingdom of heaven. You will be excluded. On what grounds? On the grounds that you have neglected to believe on your only hope and your only source of salvation, and that is the precious blood of the precious Savior Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for our sins. It shouldn't make us happy to make those announcements. It should cause us to grieve. It's very tragic and it's very sad. When John uses the word outside, I think it's just imagery for us to see the outside being the lake of fire. That's my opinion. So it's not like in heaven there's these people outside. This is just a picture for us to see. They will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And who are these people? And this is the tragedy of it. It's everyone who loves and habitually practices such sin as rejecting Jesus Christ. That has to be first on the list. They evidence that through stubbornly clinging to the sinful practices that God hates. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, we could put it this way, kind of crudely, he will beat you down in time. If you belong to him, he will beat you down in time and he will win. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You can count on that. Philippians 1:6 tells us. Does your heart thrill at the good news that the blood of Christ alone cleanses you from all your guilt? Does that make your heart sore? Does it make your heart sore to know that the blood of Christ cleanses you from all the guilt and washes the stains of your sins? In other words, your memory and your mind, this brain, has memories and regrets and sorrows. And you can look back over things that you've done. And if you're older, you can look back to things you did when you were a child. And if you're young, you can still look back on things that you regret. You can say, well, the stain is still there. I still remember it. But I can tell you this, before the eyes of the Almighty God, in a miraculous work of God, your stains are remembered no more. The blood of Christ covers the guilt of your sin, and it hides the stains. It removes the stains before God. You're never to be judged for them ever again. Ever. And that's the good news of the gospel. The world will remind you. Your mind will remind you. The devil will remind you. But God will never remember. He says it like this in the Old Testament. He's throwing your sins as far away as the east is from the west. He's buried the guilt of your sins in the sea of his forgetfulness in another place. Have you obeyed the commandments of God to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Maybe today you say, I haven't. I have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can prove it because there's not an ounce of love in my heart, no evidence of Christ at work in me. If that's you today, I would encourage you, call upon the name of the Lord. If you're so inclined to do it, and the Spirit of God is moving you to Yield yourself to him and call upon the name of the Lord. Do it. You don't have to make a big show of it. A lot of people over history have been, it's been reported, they had a great testimony, but their lives did not reflect a change. There will be a change. Not must be. There will be a change. And if you're concerned of that in your life, why don't you pray, bring that concern before the Lord. Let the Lord search your heart. Cry out, Lord, I don't think I'm the person I'm supposed to be. Confirm my salvation. Help me to grow up. Bring conviction to me. It is a command to be obeyed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, you will love and obey his command to love one another. Are you doing that? If not, why not? We'll end here today. There's still so much more to talk about when it comes to Jesus' own testimony of who he is that I think we'll be able to worship him. We'll just spend our time on Christ next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this good word today. We thank you for how your word searches our hearts. We thank you for the truth that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have of all our sins and the guilt of it and the stains removed. That when we're forgiven, it's gone. The guilt is gone. We pray that you would help us to be filled with joy. We thank you and praise you that you are the blessed God. You are the supreme blessing for us. And you bless us supremely with access to the tree of life. Help us this week to take advantage of that now, to boldly come to the throne of grace for help. Thank you that you do not turn us away when we come to you by faith. You are glad. Let us be glad to come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chuck, if you would come and lead us in a closing number.